If I've not met you before, my name is Melvin, and we'll be thinking through Ephesians 2 this morning. And if you are visiting, you're new with us, and you feel that an outline will be useful, well, actually, there's a sermon outline provided for you, and it's in the middle page of the bulletin. Well, this morning, a couple of you have asked me, am I now working with Yara trams? Apparently, I look like one. If I'm driving a tram, it'll be a good thing. It will improve your prayer life. But actually, come to think of it, in the next moment, I think we need God's help just as much. Let us all pray. Father God, we come before you, thanking you that, Lord, that the Lord that we serve, our Lord Jesus Christ, is a risen Savior. And because he's risen, Lord, that his Spirit is living in and through your church. In the next moment, we pray and we ask, Lord, that that you help us, you give us fresh pairs of eyes as we ask you to turn our thoughts and our focus onto the cross again. We pray and we thank you, Lord, that as we desire to obey your word, that we have your Spirit living in us, through us, giving us that power to live a life that brings glory and worship to you. We pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I wonder if you ever felt like being part of something, but you don't belong. It could be at a party. You discover you do not know anybody other than the person who invited you. Once during my uni school holidays, the summer holidays, the long break, and traveling back to Malaysia at the airport here, and I was asked at the counter if I'd like to be upgraded to first class. First class, free of charge. Can you remember? Imagine that, because the economy class was packed due to some mix-up in the computer systems. No one had to drag me, beat me. I didn't have to tell them, give me a moment, let me go to the chapel and pray over it. Free of charge. You know, I didn't have to think about it. Upgrade to first class. At the price of economy, it's no-brainer. Yes, I tell the counter, I'm happy, very happy to help out. You know, the first-class lounge was actually quite uncomfortable for me. I mean, it's really luxurious. It's actually a different world. You get peanuts, unlimited soft servings of soft drinks, and the best of all, you get endless soccer highlights on screen. But I was all the time on the edge of my seat, feeling like I didn't belong. You know, I felt second-class economy. I was a tad worried if somebody would just tap me on my shoulder and ask, "Sir, may I look at your ticket? You don't look like first-class passenger. You didn't have your suit on. You're on your Bermudas." Now, I was fearful that someone would ask me to show my ticket and ask me to leave. I didn't belong. Once I was trying to invite to our church a man with a troubled past. And upon reaching the steps of our church, just before the church started, he turned around, walked away, and I caught up with him and asked him, "What's wrong? Why?" And he said, my heart, my legs just got too heavy. You know, church people, or you guys, you wouldn't want me there. He felt he wouldn't be embraced, welcomed, and accepted. We live in a world where we experience all sorts of divisions, don't we? Whether it is a class, gender, racial, social, and so on, it's deeply ingrained in us, if we dare to admit it. Even in Paul's times, Actually, it was no different. Look at verse 11 in our Bible passage today. Look at verse 11. Paul points it out very clearly. He says, remember that formerly you are Gentiles by birth and called, that's their nickname, that's their brand, that's their label, uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision that done in the body by men. You see, circumcision was a precious symbol for the Jewish nation, that they are set apart to serve God and win others to God. That was the purpose of Israel. That was the purpose of the Jewish nation. It's a symbol that recalled the great gospel promise made by God to their forefathers like Abraham, and you can do a little bit of homework. You can check that out in Genesis 12 or Genesis chapter 17. That Abraham's descendants would become a blessed people of God. It was a sign to mark their helplessness, and that if not for God, they are lost, just like everybody else. But sadly, this sign has become for the Jews a source of pride in themselves and scorn towards the Gentiles, the outsiders. Paul, a top Jewish scholar himself, knows and implies that this external act, see end of verse 11, notice that in bracket, it's only human external ceremony if it's not accompanied by God's true interior surgery on the heart, when God turns our hearts from our pride, prejudice, it's pointless. The term Gentiles, pagans, heathens, the uncircumcised, dogs, or in Hebrew, goyim, is actually a degrading term, calling you outsider, the filthy. And that's how the Jews during Paul's time used to describe someone who's not a fellow Jew. And of course, the non-Jews would call the Jews some names of their own. One that brings to mind, the Romans love to call the Jews barbarians. The Jews and Gentiles, they don't shake hands. And that's why when Jesus ate, talked, mingled with the Gentiles, it angered some of the religious teachers. That the rabbis forbade Gentile midwives to deliver a Jewish mom's baby. Gentile parents wouldn't say to their kids, sure, go over and kick a ball with Jacob. No way. If you marry a Jewish partner, it's not a celebration. They will conduct a funeral and consider your groom or your bride dead, buried, cut out from the family. Remember that powerful speech on the Lincoln Steps by Martin Luther King, where he spoke powerfully that he dreamed of the day that man will not be divided by the skin of the color, that they'll be weighed by their character. But how do you produce people, such people, as he famously said in that speech, who will judge others by their character, not by their skin? How do you change human nature that is riddled with intolerance, prejudice, and pride? Well, the answer is here, in our passage today. Paul tells us here that the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah story, is not just for a group of people. It is also the whole story, the whole world's story. See, the gospel breaks down all walls of hostility. Let's come to our first point, verse 12 to verse 13. The separation we experience. Now I'm sure you've come across some of those good news, bad news, humor. I'm sure you're very familiar with that. Now, one that I read about recently, having a good laugh at church ministers, church pastors, when something like that. The good news, Reverend, your fiercest critic has left the church. The bad news, well, he's just been promoted as your bishop. Ha ha ha, you can laugh if you want to. And actually, that's what we get here. Good news and bad news, but in the reverse. See, Paul starts with the bad news first. And so we grasp the bad news. So as we grasp the bad news, what we are like without Christ, before appreciating deeply the good news now that we are in Christ. The theologian Martin Luther was known to quote a Latin proverb that says, "Nothing ages, nothing wears out more quickly than gratitude." And sadly, that is often true, even for Christians, isn't it? And Paul knows that. So he writes here in verse 11, "Therefore, remember." Remember. And what are they to remember? Now note firstly, verse 11 to 12, they were separated from Christ. Look at the verse. "Remember, formerly you are Gentiles by birth, and called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the uncircumcision." Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Christ, that's the title. Referred to the promised king, the promised Messiah, who was to come from the Jews, the one who would eventually rule the world for God as God. And so not to be rightly related to him means death. Because it would mean we are cut off from the Maker, from the giver of life. Paul's reminding us that Gentiles had no right to benefit from this peacemaking Christ. And not only that, look at verse 12 again, that the Gentiles were excluded from citizenship. Once as a little boy, I remember that with some of his workers, put a little boy with a very high fever and his dad at the back of their Toyota Hilux, the Ute, and drove him to see a church GP. They couldn't bring him to the hospital because the family didn't have the right card. They didn't have what we call a Malaysian IC card or the right papers to prove they are citizens. Now, put aside debates whether illegal immigrants ought to be welcomed. The health of that boy came first. When almost half the village, we are not sure who is the family, comes to you at night, and you know the dad carrying the boy, you could tell from the eyes in deep desperation. And all he could mutter was a few local language, panas, panas, feverish. You know. My dad, their friends, they knew. They took the boy and the dad, put them on a ute, and went to see the friend, a doctor. You see, in that part of the world where I grew up as a little boy, it's not uncommon to see illegal immigrants living very basic lives. They fled their hometowns torn by war, conflicts, simply to search for a safer place, a better future for the children. And they walk on the streets as us, and trying to make a living on the streets and calling the place, as we do, home. Yet they are always the outsiders, because they'll never have the privileges associated with being a citizen. They can't open a bank account, no hospital care, they can't enroll their children into schools. And that's what we are like as Gentiles. See, Paul is saying here we are excluded from citizenship of God's people, meaning being outsiders to all the benefits of God's love and rule amongst his people. That's our status. That's what we were. But then that's not all. Notice thirdly, again verse 12, Paul tells us we are foreigners to the covenants of the promise. In other words, strangers, just didn't know, ignorant, no idea. The plan that God made through Abraham, Moses, David, although it was to include them and for their benefit. But we are strangers. You see, if there is one word that sums up this little section, it's the word you see at the end of verse 12. Notice that? without. Without. And that's where Paul's driving at. Without Christ, excluded from God's people. Strangers to his promise. And that means, end of verse 12, we were without hope and without God. See, that's our natural status and situation before God. In fact, that is even true if you are an ethnic Jew, despite having all the privileges hinted in verse 11 to verse 12, that doesn't mean they are automatically included in God's church. Remember what we learned 2 days ago on Good Friday from that very helpful sermon by Pastor Graham on chapter 2, from chapter 2, verse 1 to 3? I mean, take a quick look again in verse 1. What does Paul say? What does the Bible tell us? You were dead in your sins, enslaved, condemned, facing God's wrath, judgment, no hope, all of us, me included, says Paul. And those who were dead, there was nothing we could do about it. Our prospects of spiritual life, trying even to get close to God, was zero. Our spiritual heart monitor says flatline, no life. Now, death here is not just a picture or some sort of a metaphor to say something less bad. It's not like the Hollywood production. I mean, have you watched shows like, say, The Terminator? Have you watched it? The hero or the main villain who just before the climax, full of injuries, with a staggering, pulling their body, walking around in a body full of injuries, riddled with bullets, and yet could rise up, put themselves together for the final showdown. Just won't die. Now, it's not like that in our spiritual condition. We were dead. Not half dead, not dead-like or nearly dead, but really, really dead. And that's what Paul's saying here in verse 12. The Greek writer, Theocritus, is right when he says, hopes are for the living. The dead are without hope. Whatever our ethnic city, moral track record, education background, we are condemned without hope because we are without God. Problem with the Jews or the Gentiles is not our heritage, but our heart. All lost and hopeless without God. But I'd like you to look at verse 13. But now, see that? But now, it parallels the but in verse 4. See, those two words at the start of verse 13 are the whole gospel in a nutshell. God has stepped in through Jesus for all of us. Now, in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, it's a bit like the portrait photos. Now, it's the zoom-in shots of a single individual where Paul describes the mighty reconciliation of every individual sinners to God. But here in verse 11 to verse 12, it's more like a landscape photo. You know, there are panoramic, wide-angled shots where Paul captures a group of people together. And here he offers a landscape shot of what the grace of God means for Christians from all nations, be it you're Jew or Gentile. Verse 13, But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Now, when Paul says brought near, it doesn't mean close by. Or when Suya and I call the girls, hey, 9:30 or 10 o'clock, ready to hit the bed? And you know what they usually reply? Nearly. 10:30, hey, it's really late. You got to get up tomorrow. You ready for bed? Nearly. Here, Paul is not saying almost there. Brought near here means you are there. You are in God's family. How? Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace. He himself is our peace. In other words, if you long for peace, you want reconciliation, you want to see the dream that Martin Luther King speaks of, it's not adopt a philosophy. You're not coming to an ideology. Come to Jesus. That's a solution. You want peace? Come to Christ. Look at the verse. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. At a crocodile farm in Sabah, before it was shut, not sure for whatever reason, I remember that there was a sign that says, warning, please do not stand, sit, climb on the fences. If you fall, crocodiles could eat you, and that might make our crocodiles sick. Now, the signs on the walls at the temple were just as unfriendly. Actually, archaeologists have discovered the sign from Herod's temple, which was just as unfriendly. Basically, it said, all trespassers would not be only be prosecuted, they would be executed. Now, when Paul speaks of the dividing wall here, the wall of hostility, now he probably had in mind the wall that stood in the temple, in Jerusalem, between the court of the Gentiles and the inner courts, where the Gentiles are not allowed to go. See, the Gentiles could only stay in the allocated room, and they were not to go further in the temple. And the wall tells them of double alienation. It tells them they are not part of God's people, and they can't approach God. Vertically and horizontally, they were separated. Verse 15, verse 16 explains how Christ changed all that. You see, it was the cross. Christ destroyed the barriers. Paul here tells us in verse 15 that the law was abolished as a barrier. You see, for centuries, the law separated the Jew from the Gentile, the circumcised, the clean, from the uncircumcised, the unclean. See, the law was there to remind them that they are all guilty, fallen short of God's character standard, and every year they had to sacrifice an animal to have their sins forgiven. And now Jesus has abolished the system of sacrifice. How? You see, we are told in those verses, he was the fulfillment of it. He himself was the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect sinless clean lamb made unclean as he poured out his blood on the cross. See that in verse 13? To pay for our sins. So God's wrath, judgment meant for us could now be directed, poured onto Jesus when he died on the cross. So that in him, in Christ, you are clean, whatever your nationality. He took all the charges on him. As Jesus died for me on the cross, he abolished the law, the condemnation that I've fallen short of God's perfect standard. Why did he do that? What's his purpose? Look at verse 15 to verse 16 again. It was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in his one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. See, Christ's work on the cross is God's way to take the Jew and Gentile to a whole new reality. It is as if Paul is saying this new maths, as crazy as it sounds. But Paul is saying, you know, 1 + 1 is not 2. In God's eyes, you see, 1 + 1 now, it's 1. See, the Jew and Gentile coming together in Christ. No more barriers, no more walls. Little Benjamin and Jacob could run around in the garden with Johnny and with Wong and Lee. Not just to play, but also to pray, praise Jesus, praise God together. They are like Siamese twins now, at peace with each other. In other words, there are no second class, no economy class Christians in this church this morning. If you are a believer in Jesus, then you are part of God's people, God's church. That the cross unites us to God. And that's the message. Paul says in verse 17, he and Christians down the ages preached. That's the message of Jesus saving us by grace, making us his brothers and sisters, all having equal access to God. And that's in verse 18. And in the time I've been here, I've seen the power and the reality of the gospel message, the message that Paul speaks about in verse 18, at work. And we have such a rich variety of ethnic cities. I was thinking through it, and I could come up with all the different places. Australia, America, United States, Brunei, Brazil, Canada, Chile, Colombia, China, France, Germany, Ghana, India, Indonesia, Italy, Iran, Japan, Kenya, Maldives, Malaysia, Mexico, New Zealand, Nigeria, Norway, South Korea, Sweden, Taiwan, Thailand, Turkey, UK, Vietnam, Venezuela. And of course, how could we leave out Singapore? Should we include Tasmania, Pastor Graham? Sorry, if you're from Tasmania. Diverse congregation. But praise God, we are united in Christ Jesus. Last week, we heard a bit about, from Charles, the unthinkable happening to the unsinkable Titanic. And I was reading an article about the various bits of the Titanic, inspired by Charles. And that different rescue ships had picked up in a mid-Atlantic rescue. Now, it was clear the ship was a great place to be if you are very wealthy. But there was one interesting thing. Although there were three classes of passengers on that ship, depending on their wealth. You know, but on that night, when the ship sank, there were only two classes of passengers. At the Southampton dock, the following day, there was a notice which had two lists, showing two classes of people. Those known to be saved and those known to be dead. Those rescued, those not, those who are lost. See, that's Paul's point here. In God's church, it's either you belong to Jesus or you don't. Saved or lost. If you do belong, then there is only one class. Christ has broken down the walls that divide. But if you have not made that decision to follow Jesus, you could do that. Why wait? Make it today. If you want to speak to your friend or Pastor Graham or myself what it means to follow Jesus, speak to us after the service. But for those who belong to Jesus, what does it mean? Well, let's come to our final point, verse 19 to 22. Because verse 19 to 22, that's the punchline. Here is the gospel consequence. Listen carefully, verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens. In other words, you belong. Verse 12, no longer true. It's no longer true. But now verse 19, you belong. You are fellow citizens with God's people. See, if you visit Sabah, you know if you are a foreigner. You know, you stand in a long queue with other foreigners at the airport's immigration. But if you are like me, an East Malaysian, a Sabahan, and you know you have reached home, you breathe the air, not very clean, oh, home. And other than that, you're put in a special line, the fast lane. See, in Christ, That's what he had done for us. Now we are part of God's own nation. We have direct access. And see that in it's more to it. See that in the next verse, in verse 19, we are also members of God's household. God has made us not just to be part of his citizens, but he made us to be intimate, to be a family. Now Jew and Gentile who are in Christ are a family. When I look out of the window and see a Jewish Christian pass by, he's more than just a fellow citizen. He's my brother. When a Gentile Christian looks out the window and sees a Jewish sister walk by, a Jewish lady walk by, well, she is a sister in Christ. And all family have likeness, whether physical features or particular mannerisms. Now, one characteristic of the church is truth. Verse 20. Paul is saying the teaching of the New Testament is the foundation of the church. Apostles, prophets, you see, they all proclaim the words of Jesus, who is the cornerstone. Now, that is the foundation. And without that, verse 21, then the church would not be built. The church would be built on very shaky ground. Now, once I visited a very old Victorian house open for inspection before an auction. And it has obviously shaky foundations, moving foundations, resulting in lots of massive cracks. And the owner tried to wallpaper over it. But it wasn't the best of weather that day. And so you could hear the wind keeps gushing through the cracks. See, if the church is not rooted in God's word, God's truth, then cracks will come through because the foundation is shaky. See, the chief cornerstone was the stone laid first that determines the shape, structure of the rest of the foundation. Point here in verse 20 is that all the New Testament as foundation is all based on Jesus, the cornerstone. And only then, verse 21, when you have the cornerstone in place and the solid foundation, you can build up the building. Verse 22, we have another beautiful image. Again, picture of God's grace lavishing on us. See that verse 21 to verse 22? In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amazing grace. Notice the progression. Verse 13, we get to come near to God. Verse 18, we have direct access. Verse 19, we are God's citizens, and it got better. Verse 20, we are his family. Wouldn't that be enough? But verse 22, surprisingly, God chose to make his home in us. We are now his holy temple. It would be surprising enough that once as God's enemies, now we should be allowed to live in God's house. But how astonishing that Jesus chose to make his home in us. That this sinful heart should be the place where God is willing to live because Christ has cleansed it. You have become the home of God. Amazing, isn't it? I wonder what image you have when we mention church. See, a lot of people would think of it consists of mortar, bricks, maybe stained glass windows, the pipe organ. But when Paul talks about church, he meant people, or more specifically, God's people. See, God's temple, where God's Spirit lives. This building, you see, could be eaten up by termites. We really should collect rent from them. But it doesn't mean the church disappears. When It's all eaten up by the termites. Because you see, God lives not in a holy building, but in holy people. That's the first thing. Now, second, look at verse 15 to verse 16 again. The implications there is clear that as Christians united to Christ, we are united to everyone. Everyone else who is united to Jesus. And you could look it up in Galatians 3, and Paul would say, we are one in Christ Jesus. That means you can't claim to belong to Christ and then avoid his people. If God is our Father, then his people are our family. We are to treat our family as our Father wants us to. So church is therefore not a meeting you attend, but a body you belong. Verse 21 talks about building, joined together. In chapter 4, it's even clearer, the call for us to live as a body of Christ, that we have a responsibility to serve each other as part of growing in maturity in Christ. So when you come to chapter 4, it's even clearer. Now, here's a little exercise for you, homework, right after the service. When you reach home, take a pen, get a paper, and a timer. And try to write your name as many times as possible in 10 seconds. Got it? Write your name as quickly as possible in 10 seconds. And after that, put your pens down, pick it up again, and try the exercise again. But this time without using your hands. So you can hold a pen with your mouth, between your toes, and try writing your name as many times as possible in 10 seconds. It would be a lot harder, wouldn't it? See, once you remove certain parts of the body, even very simple tasks get harder. Point is this, we are one body in Christ. Every part is important. The church needs you to serve, to play a part. You need everyone else as much as they need you. There is no one who is a spare part. No one is a third foot, a third ear, second nose, third eye. No. There is no one there here who is not necessary and who doesn't need the rest of the church. That includes you, and which is really quite exciting. God has chosen to include you and use you. You see how far we have come? We started a passage by noting we were excluded, separated, godless. But now through Christ, who have broken down every wall, we have become citizens. We belong. We are his family. We are his church. He lives in us. What grace. So my friends, please don't put up the barriers again that Christ died to tear it down. But praise God and give thanks to Jesus. What does it mean? Well, we could be welcoming, embracing, making effort to reach out to others. See that young guy over there, he's a brother in Christ. See that old lady by herself, she's a sister in Christ. Shouldn't we at least find out her name? What strikes me this week is this. Jesus died, rose again to break down the barrier between us. If I tolerate those walls, if I put up those walls of pride, prejudice, then I work against Christ. Remember God's grace towards us, our need for God. See, it's true, isn't it? When you're kneeling, praising God, when you're kneeling before the cross, when you are kneeling, it's very hard to look down at others. See, on the cross, we are all on the same ground, level ground. So let's not work against Christ. Let's allow him to work in us, with him, for his glory. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the risen Savior and also the risen Lord. We pray the Lord as we call you by such a name, Lord, we ask that we'll live such lives. As we are reconciled to you, please help us to grow in our understanding and in our application in loving one another. Father, help us as we do so. We may indeed be known as your disciples. For Jesus' sake, we pray and ask all this. Amen.